Looking at our world from a theological perspective. This is the Theology Central Podcast, making theology central.
Have you ever wished for something so much? I mean, you just wished for it, hoped for it. You just like, oh, if I could have anything, it would be this one thing. Oh, I wish that this would be true. I wish that this would happen. I wish. And maybe the more you wish for it, the more you hope for it, the more you long for it, the more you desire for it, the more you begin to realize, I don't know if this is ever going to happen. Now, I know you had to have experienced that in some way in your life, but I want you to bring that idea of wishing for something, longing for something, desiring for something. I want you to bring that concept now over to your Christian life. In your Christian life, as a Christian, what is the one thing you have wished for above all other things? In your Christian life, what is that thing that you have wished for more than any other thing? If you could just have one thing in your Christian life, what would it be? I'm not saying that you're wishing for something that you can't have in your Christian life. That, in other words, it would be contradictory to it and be wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, what could you wish for as a Christian that would actually be beneficial for you in your Christian life? What have you longed for? What have you hoped for? What have you just begged for to be true in your Christian life? That you could just have this one thing in your Christian life. What would it be? What would it be? Maybe you don't have anything, but ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, oh, there's one thing I have wanted in my Christian life from almost day two, maybe day three, maybe 5 hours after becoming a Christian. I have wanted this. And what is so frustrating about this wish, about this desire, about this thing I've longed for, about this thing that I've hoped for, is that I was told throughout most of my Christian life that I already had it, that it was already true. But I couldn't wrap my mind around, wait a minute, I'm wishing for this, longing for this, hoping for this, and you're telling me I already have it? But I know I don't have it because reality tells me something different. And I've tried to wrap my mind around it. Now, you may not know what I'm talking about, but let me just read it for you. Are you ready? I'm just going to read it for you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let me read that to you one more time. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I have wished for that, longed for that, hoped for that, begged for that to be true. Now I know everyone else listening to this is going to be, no, it is true. If you're truly in Christ, that is true. Now, what do you mean that it's true? Well, most Christians teach that that is true right now in my life, practically. But you know what? I've been a Christian for a very long time. And you know what I've discovered? I discovered this within the first week of being a Christian. I discovered this the first year of being a Christian, 2 years into being a Christian, 3 years to being a Christian, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. You know what I discovered? That is not true in the slightest in a practical way. I wish it was true. I wish I could look at everybody going, hey, ladies and gentlemen, I'm a new creature. The old is gone. Behold, everything is new. And I remember standing behind pulpits because after being a brand new convert, a brand new Christian, I was put behind pulpits to give my testimony. And I would tell this testimony, this used to be the way I live, but I'm now a new creature. Everything is gone. Everything has changed. And I would really say that because I was told that that was true. But I would leave that pulpit and then guess where I would be on a Friday or a Saturday night as a teenager. I would be doing, thinking, desiring things that clearly did not represent being a new creature in Christ. And I could never truly reconcile that. And I struggled and I struggled. I got so depressed, so discouraged. I even thought that, well, maybe I'm just demon possessed. I even went there. I could not figure out the answer. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is the verse that I'm reading. Let me read it to you one more time. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I wish if I could have one thing in my Christian life, that would be it. Because you know what that would mean? I'm a new creature and the old is gone. That would be it. The old sinful nature, gone. Old sinful desires, gone. Old sinful ways of thinking, gone. It would be completely gone. Everything would be new. That would put me, I mean, I don't know how else you can describe it. That would put me basically in a place of being perfect, being holy, being righteous, being everything that there's a part of me that wants that to be true. And the part that wants that, and the part of me that doesn't care about being holy or righteous, well, that part would be gone. So then the only part that would be left is the part that wants to be holy and desire it. So therefore I could be almost perfect, or I could be perfect. Oh, I wish it was true. Oh, I wish. I hope. I mean, come on. I would hope that maybe you've wished this to be true as well, right? But it's not the case. It's not the case, but it's continued to be preached in church after church after church after church. Hey, if you become a Christian, you're a new creature. The old is gone. Everything is new. And everybody's like, amen, amen. Sometimes, depending on the church, they will applaud and say, Pastor, what a beautiful sermon. Then they get in their car, 15 minutes down the road, they're yelling at their kid, hey, stop it back there. Hey, no, you stop it. No. And then you're fighting with your spouse, and then you're griping, and there's selfishness, and there's ungodliness, and you're saying things you're not supposed to say after just some supposedly affirming that practically you are a new creature. Now, in my mind, as I have clearly articulated this so many times, I believe 2 Corinthians 5:17 is one of the most misinterpreted, abused passages of all the Bible. I believe it has probably done more psychological damage because of how people have handled it than any other passage of scripture. Now, it doesn't do psychological damage. Well, I know, I think it actually does psychological damage to everyone. Because either you sit there in the pew, you hear it, and then convince yourself that that's actually true of you, okay, which means you have to be completely delusional, and you have to minimize all the sin and all the stuff in your life. That's ridiculous, right? Or you believe that it's true, but you're not it, so you strive and strive and strive, and you can never figure out why you can't be it. So then you may convince yourself you're not saved. That's all of that is psychologically damaging. And pastors don't care of the psychological damage. They never take responsibility for it. So as I have articulated, I believe 2 Corinthians 5:17 speaks of a reality. It's my positional reality. In Christ, in my position, I'm a new creature. The old is gone. All has become new. That is true of me positionally, because by faith alone, Christ's perfect righteousness is imputed to me. So today, I stand here before you, or I sit here in front of this microphone, and I'm a new creature in Christ, in my position, in my practice, not even close. Sinner, 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 sinner. I wish I could be a new creature, but I can't be. Positionally, I am that. Practically, I am not. I believe this is speaking of a positional reality in spite of the practical reality, which is completely opposite. That's the way I understand it. But I know that many completely have a different view. Now, with all of that said, good afternoon, everyone. It is Monday, April the 22nd, 2024. It is currently 12:36 p.m. Central Time, and I'm coming to you live from the Theology Central studio located right here in Abilene, Texas, where I am preoccupied with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, but actually it goes back a little before that. So here's what happened. As everyone knows, I've been telling everyone about the Charles Stanley Institute, right? That it reopened on April the 18th. One of the courses in the new institute is on discipleship. In that first section of the first course, you have to listen to a sermon by Charles Stanley, and it is based off 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. I was so impacted by that sermon that it led me to preach at Victory Baptist Church yesterday on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 through 15, where I looked at really two types of lives, two ways of living, the self-centered life versus the Christ-centered life. Now, Charles Stanley only focused on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 through 15, but I had to try to, by the time the sermon was over, bring in 16 and 17. So let me read it all together. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. All right. I'm to be constrained. I'm to be controlled. I am to be compelled by Christ's love for me. Because we thus judge, because we thus conclude, because we know that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. If Christ's love is constraining me, and because I can conclude that Christ truly loved me because he died for me, then the end result is I should no longer be living for myself, but I should be living for him. I should give away. I should stop pursuing a self-centered life and live a Christ-centered life. And I talked about this in the sermon on yesterday. You can go back and listen to it. But then it says, verse 16, wherefore, henceforth know ye know we know man after the flesh, yea, though we know Christ after the flesh, yet know henceforth know we him no more. Now, the point here is this. Hey, because I am constrained by the love of Christ, because I'm no longer living for myself, that in other words, I see my life differently. I see my life as being about him and pursuing him and not about me. But guess what? I start seeing other people differently. Okay, let me read that to you again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. I don't look at anyone after the flesh. I don't look at people from a self-centered or a fleshly perspective. I look at them from a Christ perspective. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We don't see anything from a fleshly perspective. I'm not living my life for self. I'm supposed to be living my life a Christ-centered life. And a Christ-centered life means I no longer perceive people from a fleshly perspective. I am to see them spiritually. All right, but guess what? Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Guess what? I no longer see anyone after the flesh. I see everyone differently. But specifically, when I look to a Christian, I see what they are positionally. I am not to see what they are practically. I am to see what they are positionally. I am to see myself in my position, and I'm to see others. That's how I believe 17 connects to 14 and 15. I believe 16 and 17 is the result of 14 and 15. And I articulated this clearly in my sermon on Sunday. But trust me, not everyone agrees with that approach. So for the Sermons 2.0 app sermon challenge, starting today, Monday, April the 22nd, going all the way till Sunday, you are going to be focused on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 through 17. The random sermons you choose are on 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17. That's what I want you looking for. You can look for one on verse 14. You can look for a sermon on verse 15. You can look for a sermon on verse 16. Or you can just start with verse 17 and see how many sermons that focus on verse 17 actually bring in 14, 15, and 16 to it, and how they see how it fits together. I just kind of gave you a very cliff note version of how I walk through it. They're going to walk through it completely different than me. I can almost guarantee you 90% of the sermons you hear will be completely opposite to what I just gave you. And that's okay, because I want you to hear the other perspectives. So all of this week, you look up sermons on 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17, or you can look up sermons on individual verses. In fact, what I did today, it's the first sermon I grabbed, is on verse 17. It is called New Creation by Mark Summers. You can look for it right now in the Sermons 2.0 app, New Creation, Mark Summers. Download it, and we're gonna just at least start a review of it. I don't know how far we're gonna get. It's 38 minutes, so we know this could turn into 15 parts. I may just do just review a little bit of this, but we'll just see where this goes. But that's what we're going to be focused on. Now, look, to me, for the love of Christ constraineth us, right there, that's a concept in and of itself we could work on. Verse 15, that we henceforth, read this again, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Those are concepts. No longer living for myself, but living for him. Being constrained by his love, not living for me, but living for him. That, just those, you can make that 3 points. So you definitely, you can focus on that. I feel like I focused a lot of that on Sunday. So I'm really trying to figure out this verse 17. How does the fact that his love constrains me, I'm no longer living for me and I'm to live for him. How does that then flow into I see no man according to the flesh? And then how does that lead into verse 17? Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away. All things have become new. Like, how do I connect that to it? So I'm really focused on 17, but please, you've got an entire week. Explore everything about 14, 15, 16, 17. Explore everything in it. Now, sometimes I like to give additional homework, but this is just listen to these sermons and just contemplate it and just ask yourself honestly. First, I would think you should ask yourself these questions honestly. First, do you truly wish and desire that verse 17 was practically true in your life? Do you really wish it was true? Two, how have you processed verse 17 in the past? How have you understood it in the past? How did you reconcile in your mind that you were being told that this is true practically when you had to know it wasn't true? Did you convince yourself? What did you do? And then three, I want you to just consider all the different perspectives and kind of summarize what you learn and if you change your perspective. I want this to be beneficial, but let's jump in and we go to this. Now, the sermon that we were about to review, I only hit play sometimes to get to hear the volume. This thing was recorded. I don't know who it was recorded at way too low a volume. So I've amplified it. So hopefully it's loud enough. The next strange thing is the first, I don't know. I didn't time it out. It felt like the first minute is silence. So someone turned on the microphone and in other words, nobody went back and edited out the silence. Then it goes into a prayer and the prayer is very emotional. So I was like, what is it? So I don't know what led to this prayer and why it was so emotional. I don't know what led to it, but I'm going to go ahead and play that part and then we'll just get into and see. Obviously he's focused on verse 17. But I don't think you can preach verse 17 without taking into consideration 16, 15, and 14. I don't think you can. And I don't think you can take 17 into consideration and ignore, I don't know, the reality of yourself if you're preaching. And you got to know the reality of the people you're preaching to. So let's see what happens here. Let's do this now.
But you're good. We're limited to our vocabulary to try to describe.
Okay, there's such a long pause in some of this that I thought that I had got to the beginning of the prayer. Let's see if we can find the beginning of the prayer. It's like if you listen to the beginning of this, it's really bizarre. Let's see if we can find the beginning of this.
Father, to say that you are good. Seems so inadequate. But you are good. We're limited to our vocabulary to try to describe. one who is infinite, whose love is infinite and unimaginable to us.
Now, it's hard just to have any context here, right? Like, because there's like, it's silent. Then the mic comes on. Then there's like a long pause. I don't even know if I played the entire pause. Then he kind of comes in, and then he almost instantaneously, there's a strong emotion coming through in the prayer. Now, I don't know if that means something happened that he's upset about, or he just is overwhelmed. Maybe there was something in the song that was sung before. There, I don't really have any context here. So it's just like you hit play and it's like silence, silence, silence. The mic comes on. Just nothing. You just hear the sound of the room and then finally he comes in, and then there's this strong emotion. It's hard to kind of, I don't really know exactly how to process this, but that's okay. We're obviously also ultimately going with the sermon, but I just wanted to make sure everything is in its context, because maybe the strong emotion in the opening prayer comes into the sermon. I don't know. Maybe after the emotion in the prayer, he's just over it and he moves on. I don't know.
While we were sinners, while we hated you, thought only of ourselves. Some of us had the worst kind of hatred. We didn't even give you a second thought. Not even caring enough to be angry. And you sent your son to die for us. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and blessing. And so, Father, we thank you, we praise you, because you are good, because you are worthy of our praise. As inadequate as it is, and yet you've opened our eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Christ, to know you, to know this God that created all things with ease, simply saying, let there be light, and it was so. Let the earth bring forth life, and it was so.
Again, the prayer, me and praying, like I always try to understand praying before sermons. I really do. I really do. I just sometimes it just like, see, now it kind of starts going into, are you talking to God? Or are you talking to the congregation? Are you telling God what's said in Genesis? Now, I understand you can use scripture to pray. So like, I always try to struggle, like, and maybe after all of these years to be a Christian, I should not be struggling with it, but I always struggle like, okay, are we talking to God here? Or are you talking to us? Are you trying to tell me that God is the one who's creator? Because I think he already knows he's creator, right? But then am I simply reciting Genesis to pray? So, again, you may not ever question this. I always struggle with this.
Father, we thank you for making yourself known to us, so that we have the privilege of knowing you, and even so much more, we have the right to be called the children of God. Father, you're so good to us. Just pray that you would give help tonight as we look at your word. Help us to see Christ. Help us to worship and adore. For Christ's sake, amen.
And of course, the million-dollar question, and I don't have the answer, and trust me, I find myself saying it, and sometimes when I pray at the end of a sermon, I know I say it, I still don't have the answer, but it is common before a sermon for a pastor to pray, help us see or help us understand. Now, there he didn't do necessarily go in that direction, but it's always the question that I have is, wait a minute, when we ask God to help us, what help can we truly expect? Like, if I get ready to preach, Lord, help us understand this text. Help me preach this correctly. Help everything I say to be true. Help everything. Now, can I, if I pray that, does God actually intervene into sermons to help us understand? Does he help the pastor actually only say that which is true? Because I know that in any given city, similar prayers are being offered all across that city and all kinds of different churches, and not everything said can be true, right? What the Assemblies of God is saying can't be same thing true as what a Baptist church who completely rejects the charismatic movement is saying is true. They both cannot be true. One lordship, one non-lordship, one Calvinistic, one non-Calvinistic, one sacramental, one non-sacramental. I mean, go on and on and on and on and on and on. So does God actually intervene and help pastors only say that which is true? Does he actually intervene and help us actually understand? Because after 2,000 years, we should all be believing the same thing, saying the same thing, because God is helping us understand and say only that which is true. So sometimes so much of what's prayed sometimes I just so struggle with. You want to talk about another wish? I wish I could understand. How does God actually intervene and help us understand? Because I would think if he was actually intervening to help us understand, there would be perfect theological, doctrinal consistency and unity throughout the body of Christ. There would not be thousands of denominations with thousands of different confessions of faith that completely contradict one another. That I seem absolutely certain of.
So I wasn't expecting to preach tonight, but Jimmy and I traded places, and it actually worked out good for both of us. But I was just thinking and praying about what to talk about, and just knowing that we have quite a few new believers in the church now, and just thinking of something that hopefully may be a help to them, and not only them, a help to anyone that knows the Lord. Who are you? Who are
you? Okay, now this is interesting. Okay, now this is where I start moving up to the edge of my seat, and I'm like, okay. His thesis, it seems, is going to be, who are you? If you're a new believer, who are you? If you've been a believer for 20 years, who are you? Now, obviously, he's getting ready to preach on 2 Corinthians 5:17. So he's going to tell everyone, who are you? You are a new creature in Christ. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now we're going to have either two options. That is who you are practically. Well, then I've already articulated all the problems that will arise from that. Or this is who you are positionally, and then there's all the comfort that should be derived from that. So which way, what do you think? What direction is he going to go? Because there's only two directions to go, right? Now, some may say, no, there's a third option. That's who you are positionally and who you are practically. But that's just, again, maybe you can make that a third option, but I know absolutely, objectively, that is not who we are practically. I know that to be objectively truth, because we continue to sin. And if you're a new creature, the old is gone and all is new, the sinful nature would be gone. So then where is the sin arising from? And then if you are a new creature, the old is gone and everything is new, wherever sin is arising from, you should be able to get rid of it relatively easy. So there, yeah. So I think he's going to go, I don't know. My guess, my fear is he's going to go, this is what you are practically. And if he does, then this is what we listen for. This is who you are. You are a new creature in Christ. The old is gone. Behold, all things are become new. You should praise God for that. You should rejoice in that. You should celebrate that. However, that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. However, that doesn't mean you're going to stop sinning. However, and then start making all of the qualifications. So then it'll be like, well, wait a minute. You're telling me I'm this, but you're telling me it doesn't mean what that sounds like it means. But he may not go that direction. Let's find out.
Are you in Christ? What are you in Christ? There's not one answer. There are many answers. But one of the things that came to mind was in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I've heard this preached a lot as though it has to do with what we do. And it's not. It's not about what we do. It's about who we are. But
okay, it's not about what we do. It's about who we are. Huh. So is he saying, it's not about what I do. It's about who I am positionally. Who I am positionally is a new creature. Has nothing to do about what I do. Because I may be a new creature positionally, where practically I'm going to be doing everything opposite of being that new creation. Because it's a positional truth. It's not a practical truth. Is that where he's going? Are we about to actually have someone go in that direction? If so, I'm going to absolutely run around this room yelling and screaming and being happy that I have found someone who that goes the same direction I'm going, because typically I'm used to hearing sermons that go the complete opposite direction. So now I've gone from a little concerned and worried to now I'm actually hopeful, but you know, emotions can change instantaneously. So let's see.
Who we are has everything to do with what we do. But to think about it rightly is such a help, because if you think about it in regards to what I do, where's your focus? Yeah, it's on myself and what I'm doing, and oh, well, I failed again, and oh, well, I didn't measure up, and who has ever measured up? Only one.
Okay, so he's acknowledging that no one ever measures up. So he's already now clearly articulated no one lives like a new creature. No one lives as someone who the old is gone and everything is new. He's at least affirmed that. All right. I'm getting very hopeful. There was a little part there where it sounded like, but okay, I'm not going to back it up and try to start parsing it. I'm just going to let him explain it. I know I'm going to try to be careful. His pacing is very deliberate with these like pauses. And I have a tendency to then jump in and cut off. So I'm going to try to let him finish a statement before I cut in, because then it will possibly I'll be jumping the gun a little bit. So I'm going to try to follow his pacing.
That's where our hope lies, in the one that measured up, the one righteous man, the one that was spotless, but who we are. And I was just thinking about it, and I just want to draw out a few things and look at a few things. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's where we exist now. In him, we live and move and have our being, in God, right? But the whole world exists in God, in the sense that Paul was using it when he said that. But the whole world is not in Christ. The whole world is not in the Son. Only those who have died with him and been raised with him, only those that Christ gave his life for, and we exist in a new plane now. We exist in a new location now. We used to exist in the natural, in Adam, in this world, in the flesh. So many descriptions that the Bible describes of the place that we existed before coming to faith in Christ. But now we're in Christ. We're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the realm in which we exist now. Another way that Paul argues it is in grace. We're under the the reign, the rule of grace.
Now, it sounds like to me he's setting this up that this verse is articulating what we are positionally. That's where it feels like he's going. That's where it feels like. We'll let this play out, but that's where it feels like this is going, which is a good thing, because then I would obviously, that's where I get so frustrated because everyone does such damage to this verse. Let's see if he keeps this in the positional realm.
But that's the qualifier here to new creation. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. That's what we are. What was the old? The old what? Right? It says if anyone is in Christ, it's literally new creation. He is a new creature. He's a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, look, see. New things have come. What are the old things? Old things passed away. It's literally the old. They put things in, it reads easier. It's literally the old. If you're in Christ, new creation. The old is gone.
Okay, now I think he's about to transition over to making this practical. And see, this is where I always get frustrated, because this is the common thing. As I started, I wish it was true that practically that I was a new creature, the old was gone and everything was new, because then I would be sinless and I would not have a sinful nature. Positionally in Christ, what am I in Christ? I'm a new creature, the old is gone and everything is new, because in Christ, His perfect righteousness is imputed to me, accredited to my account. I don't become righteous. I'm declared to be that which I am not. I am declared to be this perfect, holy, righteous person, even though practically I am not. Everyone wants to pull this from the positional reality and make it a practical reality, even though everything around us objectively screams, this is not an objective reality. This is a positional reality. Now, it's objectively true positionally, but not practically. So, we'll see if he... It seems that he's going to move over to the practical. Maybe I'm jumping the gun again. He's very deliberate in his pacing, where I talk 100 miles per second. He talks about 5 words per minute. Okay. So we're going to let him go in his slower pace and see if we can get there. See if he will clearly draw a delineation of what he's saying.
What's the old? It's old, it's the original, it's ancient, it's from the beginning, it's what used to be. So what is the old creation? Because that's what its contrast. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation, which means the old creation is gone. It's done away. What's the old? In 4:16... He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. What is this outer man? Well, he goes on in chapter 5, verse 1 to say, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Was he talking about like a house that we live in? Well, somewhat. Look at verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. So we have the outer man, which is our earthly tent, which is the body. And then in 5:16, he says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to what? According to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. We could go to other places. We could go to Romans 5, where Paul says a lot of the same things. Therefore, in 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men. And he goes on to talk about the free gift isn't like the transgression. He's talking about Adam, the old creation, all those who were born in Adam, the first creation, the old creation, the natural creation, born under.
I'm trying to follow. If the old is the body, well, the body doesn't go away. If the old is the old nature, well, the old nature doesn't go away, especially not practically. So then you would have to say that this is referring to the old self, the old nature. Well, positionally, the old nature no longer exists. Positionally, I stand before God. He doesn't see the old nature. He sees the imputed righteousness of his son, his obedience, his passive and active obedience imputed to my account. So positionally, the old nature, the old self is completely gone. Now, if you're going to try to translate that over to a practical reality, well, it's still here. I can't show you. I can't like hit it. But inside of me, my sinful nature is still there. If you don't know, hang out with me for a couple of days and you'll find out, whoa, you've got a sinful nature. And I'll be like, yeah, and so do you. So back off because you're just like me. Okay. So where is he? Does he mean this practically? Does he mean this positionally? Let's see if he will articulate exactly what this means. Because right now, if I was listening to this, I'd be like, okay, wait. Oh, I hope you're going to let me know that the old is completely gone. And now I can basically be holy, perfect, and righteous. All right. Now I would hope that's true. After I leave church, I would find out within about 10 seconds that it's not true because I know what I am. But let's see how he's going to articulate this.
Under the curse that was upon all creation in 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. The old things that have passed away is who we were without Christ, the natural man, Adam.
So the natural man is completely gone. Now, see, he's got to articulate here a positional reality or a practical reality. Now, I'm getting nervous because he's not yet made it very clear. Well, no, guys, what I'm saying is this is what's true of us positionally. It's getting very close. It's like, hey, the old man is gone. Well, if the old man is gone, then nobody in your church sins. So I need this to be delineated. I need this to be clarified, right? But this is going to be our struggle all week. As you're listening to sermons, random sermons on the Sermons 2.0 app on 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 17, that's the challenge this week. You're going to hear, now you can go listen to my sermon on Sunday and you can clearly tell how I handled it, but I won't repeat everything I've said in my introduction, but let's see where he's going to go. Maybe he's going to get to the positional part.
We're not that person anymore. If we're in Christ, we're new, a new creation.
I know I said I wouldn't cut off his long pauses, but wait a minute, we're not that person anymore? The old is completely gone? Is that positionally or practically? Because if it's practically, then there should be no sin. Oh. Okay, I'm going to be patient. All right. Maybe I jumped the gun there. Maybe his long pause I should not have interrupted. Let's see.
What is the new creation? Well, we already looked at it. It has to do with those that are in Christ, a new identity. Who are we first and foremost? Even before we're male and female. What is our greatest identity? We're Christians. We're Christians. Followers of Christ. We live in a new realm. We exist in a new place. If anyone is in Christ, where are we? Seated in the heavenly places. And I don't know how long ago it was. I don't know how many remember. You know, the heavenly places are not up there. We're in it right now, right where you are. You're in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's not part of this creation. But we've been made a new creation, and we've entered into that realm already. We're in the kingdom of God already, even though we're waiting for what? The kingdom of God to come in fullness. And yet we're already members of that kingdom. Chapter 3, verse 18. Chapter 3, he's talking about how he, the apostles, those that work with the apostles, that they are ministers of a new covenant, not the old, not the ministry of condemnation, but the ministry of righteousness, not the of the letter that kills, but of the new covenant, ministers of the new covenant, of the Spirit that gives life, not of ministers of a glory that fades, but of a glory that remains. Talks about how Moses, when Moses would go and come out from the presence of God, his face would glow, and so he would put a veil over his face, not so that people wouldn't see that his face was glowing, but that they wouldn't see that it would fade, and that the glory would fade off of his face. And he talks about how when one turns to the Lord, there's life, there's liberty. Verse 18, 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We're beholding what formerly was veiled to us.
I'm a little perplexed in his cross-referencing, because if he's preaching 17, you would think you need 14, 15, and 16. He's barely referenced 16, has ignored 14 and 15, and remember, 17 has therefore, 16 has wherefore, henceforth, so you have to go back at least to 14, 15, which leads to the wherefore, henceforth, and then 17 flows from that, the therefore. He's not even bothered to articulate that in any way, and he's gone to all these other cross-references, which I'm somewhat baffled how he's bringing them into here. But okay, I'm still trying to articulate, when you say these old is gone and we're new, he's yet to delineate, are you referring to our positional reality versus our practical reality? Practically, the old is not gone. I'm still the old man. The old man is still there. I'm not new. The old is not gone. All of it is there. I still have a sinful nature. I still sin. On and on and on and on. Positionally, because I'm in Christ, then positionally, I'm a new creature. The old is gone. The old is completely gone. I'm holy. I'm perfect. I'm righteous. I'm without sin. Positionally. That's the only way to make this work, because you can't on one hand say, hey, practically you're a new creature, the old is gone, but I mean, you're still going to sin, and this is, and no one's going to be perfect. And he's already acknowledged that no one is going to live up to it. He's already acknowledged that we're constantly going to fail. So he's already acknowledged that. So now I need him to drive home the point, hey, when you see what you are practically, find hope in what you are positionally, and let what you are positionally hopefully motivate you to strive practically to pursue what you are positionally. But we'll see if he offers some kind of clarification here.
New creation were those that are no longer blind, but now we see. That's one of my favorite testimonies in all of Scripture. This I know, I once was blind, but now I see. That's every Christian. We were blind, but we see now. What do we see? We see God. not physically, not with our physical eyes, but we know him. And we know him through his son. And we long for the day when we will actually see him. He goes on to talk about the ministry that they have, and they don't peddle the gospel. But look at 4:3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There's the old man. He doesn't see the glory of Christ. That's what's gone. That's what is no longer. That's the old thing that has gone. And again, it's not thing. It's the old creation that has gone. Who we were. He goes in verse 6. He says, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Again, Paul talking about himself, the apostles. We have this gift. What gift? The knowledge of the glory of God in Christ, in the face of Christ. That's the treasure that he had. And it's the treasure that
I just, his cross-referencing, okay, I'm not understanding, I'm somewhat understanding the cross-referencing, some things I don't. I just don't understand why he wouldn't do it with 14 and 15, which literally is, you have to deal with 14 and 15 to deal with 17, because therefore would not take you all the way back to the, it takes you right back to what, oh, okay. So I'm getting frustrated there, but I still need a clear delineation. Are you saying all of this is true practically, or are you saying this is true positionally? I need, because if I'm sitting, I'm like, so what does this mean for me now? What does this mean for me today? Now, maybe he's going to articulate it.
Everyone has that are trusting in Christ, believing him, that our eyes have been open. Again, thinking about the old covenant, which he talked about in chapter 3, the veil. Where's the veil at in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament? Well, it's what kept the Israel from seeing the glory of God that existed inside the Holy of Holies. There was the veil that only the high priest could go in, only one time a year. And inside that is where the glory of God was manifest, where God dwelt among his people on earth, in one little cube in the Middle East. And the veil kept people from seeing the glory of God. Until what? Until the veil was removed. How was the veil removed? Christ died, bearing the sin of his people, paying the penalty for the sin of his people, so that there was no more need of the veil. Not for his people. And now God doesn't dwell in that building. He dwells in this building, the temple made without hands. He dwells where? Same place he always has, in the midst of his people. But we see that now in the face of Christ, who was the temple. We're the temple by proxy. We're the temple because we are his body, and Jesus is the one that said, "Destroy this temple," referring to his body, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." And that's how we become the temple, because where are we? In Christ. I love the paradoxes, the facets, the multifacets of the gospel, the multifacets of God, of Christ, of who we are. There's no one description. How do we get to heaven? How do we get into the kingdom? Are you born or adopted? Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. One description.
I'm trying to follow. This is on 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're still not touching 14 or 15, which then 16 has a therefore henceforth, and then 17 has a therefore. So I got to at least go back to 14 and 15 to some level to put this back together. Right now, you could be even go further back, and I understand. But at some point, you got to deal with what's immediately before it and see how it flows together. And not only that, if you're going to say we are a new creature, you've got to explain practically or positionally. And if it's practically, then you have to explain all the clear problems that arises from that truth, or you're going to be basically saying, if you're a new creature, then basically you don't sin. And if you sin, then you're not a new creature. So basically no one is saved. Well, literally no one is saved, right? So there's got to be some explanation, but he's now kind of just going, all this other stuff, which is interesting, fascinating, great questions. And we could take it apart and we could deal with it. But we're trying to get to the 17. So we'll see if he circles back around.
Can't work. We have to be born of the Spirit. We have to be born from above. Y'all know I talk about all the time. It's not born again. It's born from above, born of God. That's what he's talking about. And that must happen for us to see the kingdom. But we have been adopted as sons because of what? Because we were born in Adam. We were born with a different father, and we have a new father now. And therefore, we're adopted. I knew I was going to ramble and say a bunch of things tonight because this wasn't a carefully thought out or prepared message, but all of these things, it's who we are. It is the new creation. God has given us light, shines light into, out of the darkness, and shines light in our hearts so that now we know God, the one who is light and life. What is this new creation? Well, it's one that has passed out of death and into life. Paul goes through a list of things in chapter 4, describing all the afflictions and the things that they suffer for the Corinthians, for those that they're ministering to. And he sums it up by saying, death works in us, but life in you. All that he did, the death that worked in him, referring to the afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, constantly being delivered over to death, constantly in danger of death. But the death that works in them is life in you, because they're taking this treasure that they have in earthen vessels, and they're going and they're proclaiming Christ to those in darkness. And those pass out of death into life. That's the new creation. Life, alive to God, no longer dead to God, but alive to God. No longer ignorant of God, but now we know God. That's the new creation. The old is the one that didn't know God, the one that was blind, that had been blinded by the God of this world, the one that didn't see God, didn't see Christ, didn't know him, the one that was merely fleshly. But in Christ, he's a new creature. And the old passed away, passing away. Behold, new things have come. That's who we are. This inner man now is what? Being renewed day by day, living, growing. What's the difference between the two? And this gets to what we do.
Okay, now he said this is not about what we do, but now we're going to get to what we do. because clearly he's going in a practical way. And let's make it very clear. If anyone's in Christ is a new creature, the old is gone and everything is new, then why? What needs to be renewed? What needs to be growing? What needs to be changing? If the old is gone and everything is new, there needs to be nothing else done. Right? So if you're going to go to passages about the inner man being renewed or this being changed or this being changed, it can't be in a reference to this because this verse is not saying nothing else needs to be done. I'm in Christ. The old is gone. Everything is new. The end. Nothing else needs to be done. I just live out the fact that now I'm new and the old is completely gone. You can't go pull in the other and connect it to it. No, if you're going to connect it to it, then you have to say positionally, I'm a new creature. The old is gone. Everything is new. Positionally, I'm perfect, holy, righteous, and obedient. Practically, I'm a sinner. The old is still very much there. I'm ungodly and I'm a disobedient. So in my practical life, there is a need for constant struggle and mortifying and fighting and struggling and renewing and all of those things. So you can't try to connect some of that to 17 unless you delineate that 17 is speaking of our positional reality. But now he's going to take this. He's going to make it practical because he's now going to talk about the things we do. So, this verse is, it's so hard to listen to sermons on this verse. It really is.
Look at 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that.
Okay, now he's going to 14. Oh boy, okay, I think I know where he's going to go, but I think he's going to do this in the wrong order. I think he's going to do this completely in the wrong order. He's saying, so what do we do? He's going to go, because I'm a new creature in Christ, therefore, I no longer live for myself. That's not the order. Christ's love constrains me so that I will no longer live for myself, but I will live for him. As a result of trying to live for him, a Christ-centered life, then what flows from that? I no longer view people according to the flesh, and I no longer see believers in their practical position. I see them in their positional standing, because if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature, the old is gone. I see the spiritual reality because Christ's love constrains me to no longer live for myself. So now I'm not seeing things from a fleshly perspective. That explains 16 and 17. 16 and 17 is the result of 14 and 15. 14 and 15 is not the result of 17. 14 and 15 flows into 17. 17 doesn't come before 14 and 15.
They who live, who's that? Who are the ones that live? Those that are not dead anymore, the one that life has been worked into them. So that they who live might no longer what? Live for themselves. New creation does not live for self.
All right. He's got this completely backward. Oh man. Okay. Now I'm going to lose it. No. Okay. Christ's love is the constraining, controlling, compelling element that leads me to no longer live for me, but to live for him. Meaning I am now moving from a self-centered life to a Christ-centered life. As a result of living a Christ-centered life, then what flows from that is I no longer see people according to the flesh. I don't see them from a self-centered perspective. I see them from a Christ-centered perspective, which is a spiritual perspective, not a fleshly perspective. And what flows from that is I see believers as their positional reality, not their practical reality. He's going to 17 and saying, if you're a new creature, then you will not live for yourself. Well, I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, that's just not true, because you can be a new creation positionally. We still live for ourselves over and 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 over again. You know why? Because the old is still there. You can't tell me, hey, if you're a new creation, you will no longer live for yourself. Then you're telling me every Christian no longer lives for themselves. And I can objectively tell you that is not true. I live for me, you live for you, and we do it constantly. And it manifests itself in how things happen in church, things happen in our home, things happen in our marriage, things happen in our life.
Oh, we can be selfish from time to time.
So now, hey, you no longer live for yourselves, but we can be selfish from time to time. What? That's not a new creation. Oh,
But we don't live for self. Every single Christian lives for God.
That is absolutely not true. Every single Christian lives for God. If every single Christian lives for God, then come on, ladies and gentlemen, we should be basically holy. Christ's love compels me and constrains me to no longer live for myself. It is the motivating factor to try to pursue a Christ-centered life versus a self-centered life. But I'm going to constantly struggle with and constantly fail. But guess what else it should do? Christ's love should constrain and compel me to no longer live for myself. And if I'm no longer living for myself, I'm trying to live a Christ-centered life, then I'm not going to see anyone according to the flesh. And I'm going to see believers as what they are positionally, not what they are practically. He's saying practically no Christian lives for themselves anymore. That is just objectively not true. 2,000 years of church history tells me it's not true. That's why there's church splits. That's why there's divorce. That's why there's selfishness, fighting, backbiting, slander, gossip, lying, bearing false witness. That's why there's lust. That's why there's adultery. That's why there's hatred. That's why there's bitterness, because we are still the old man. Practically, positionally, I am to see you differently because I'm no longer living a self-centered life. I'm trying to live a Christ-centered life. Even though I'm not doing it perfectly, and that's why I don't always see people the way I should. I see people according to the flesh, and I don't see Christians from their positional reality. I see their practical reality.
Different degrees, but it's impossible for a Christian to not live for God, to live for Him who died and rose again.
It's impossible for a Christian not to live for God. That, man.
On their behalf. That's who this new creature is. We no longer live for ourselves. Now, whether you know when the Lord saved you or not, unless you were saved as a very small child, unless you were saved as a little child, you know there was a time you lived for yourself.
Can you imagine? So, hey, your child's 8 years old and they got saved? You should have the best child on the planet because they no longer live for themselves. They live for God. You have a teenager? Hey, you should have the greatest teenager in the history of humankind because they no longer live for themselves. They live for God. You know that's just not true. You just pull back all of this fake spirituality and look what's going on in Christian homes. Look what's going on in Christian churches. It is selfish people living for themselves. That's the struggle. Now, Christ's love is the thing that compels us and controls us to no longer live for ourselves, but that's the struggle. That's the fight. We're constantly in this struggle with trying to live a self-centered life versus a Christ-centered life. The more we live a Christ-centered life, what should flow from a Christ-centered life is I don't perceive people according to the flesh, which is verse 16. And then verse 17, I don't see Christians as they are. I see what they are. I don't know what they are practically, but where they are positionally. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things pass away. All things have become new. That is how I view them from a spiritual perspective. But practically, we live for ourselves constantly. Here's what I want you to do this week in this challenge. This is what I want you to do. I want you, as you listen to these sermons on 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17, and as you get, maybe you'll get as frustrated as me. Who knows? You may think all of these positions are right. And if you do, congratulations. You can just show me how perfect you are, I guess. But here's what I would like you to do. What would it mean? I want you to think of five things It would mean, practically, if we truly no longer lived for ourselves, we only live for God. What would that, I want you to write down five things that that would mean practically. That would be just objectively true. It would be like this, hey, I no longer live for me, I live for God. These five things would be true. I want you to come up with five things that would just be like, this would have to be the way it is. And then ask yourself if that's the way it really is.
In a time when you stopped living for yourself because you started living for Christ. Why? Because the old creation has passed away and now there's a new creation. The old, the outer man no longer is in charge anymore. Oh, he's still, the flesh still wages war against the spirit.
What in the, how do you not hear the contradiction? You are a new creation. The old is gone. No, no, but I mean, he's still there. Whoa. No. You just said the new creation, the old is gone. He can't, the old man can't still be there. The flesh can't still be there. If it's still there, then it's not a new creation and everything is new. You can't say the old is gone and everything is new and then literally turn around and say the old is still there and still causing problems. That is the most ridiculous. I lose my mind. I don't understand how Christians can say literally contradictory things and not go, what are we doing? Hey, the old is completely gone. It's a new creation. Everything is new. But guys, the old is still there. It's still causing problems. We still have to fight against it. What am I fighting against? It's gone. Either it's gone or it's not gone. That's why the only way to understand this verse is it's speaking of a positional reality. When you try to bring this over to the practical, you speak like in these contradictions. It's gone. I mean, it's not really gone. I mean, you're new, but the old is kind of there. I mean, everything is, oh, no.
But Romans 8, beginning in verse 5, says this: for those who are after the flesh, according to the flesh, set their minds on, have a mind set on things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, after the Spirit, have their mind set on, have a mindset of the things of the Spirit. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset of the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh, where are the Christians? Yeah, Romans, in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians, in Christ. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because the one who comes to him must believe that he is, and he's the rewarder of those who seek him. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. This is people that are the natural man in Adam. It's the old that has passed away for everyone that's in Christ.
The old has passed away positionally. Practically, the old man is still there. We are still very much in the flesh. We think like the flesh. We desire the flesh. We sin. I don't know why this is so convoluted and complicated in the Christian world. It's the only way to understand it. Any other understanding, you go this, well, it's all gone, but I mean, you're still going to struggle. I mean, it's all gone, but you're still going to there. It's all gone, but you're still going to sin. Then what you're saying means literally nothing. Hey, everyone, I got good news for you. You are a new creation. The old is gone. Everything is new. But love, let me explain what that means. I mean, the old is still there. You're still going to sin. You're still going to struggle. I mean, you're never going to be able to fulfill it. I mean, he started his sermon by saying, we're never going to live up to it. So, hey, you're never going to live up to it. You're never going to do this. You're still going to sin. You're going to still struggle. But I got good news for you. Practically, you're a new creature and you no longer live for yourself. You live for God. So now you go convince yourself of a reality that you're never going to experience and somehow believe that it's a practical reality. And it'd make a lot more sense to go, hey guys, this is what you are positionally. Rejoice in that. Rest in that. That is your hope. That is what gives you comfort and peace when you lay your head on the pillow at night, is you know that no matter how much you sinned, that in Christ you are a new creation and old is gone and you are holy, perfect, and righteous because of an imputed righteousness. And hopefully tomorrow that will motivate you a little bit more, that Christ's love for you will constrain you and compel you to try to live out practically what is true positionally, even though you know you never will.
However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. What is the condition that makes a person in the Spirit? It's the indwelling Spirit of God. It's God in us. It's God in his temple. God in his people, dwelling in their midst. That's what makes us children of God. That's what makes us in the Spirit. We're in Christ because of this. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is life, alive because of righteousness. So that we're no longer dead. We're no longer that old creation. We're no longer in Adam. We are now in Christ, made alive. The old has gone, new things have come. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. The old passed away, behold, new things have come. I just thought 1 John tells us something about what this looks like. In 1 John 3:1 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. So what we are right now isn't what we're going to be one day.
Yeah, what we are is not what we're going to be, because what we are practically is not a new creation. What we are positionally is a new creation, and what we are will ultimately match that positional reality in glorification, because in glorification, our positional reality becomes our practical reality. So we're not a new creation practically now. But you are. Oh, boy.
We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone has this hope on him does what? Purifies himself. Just.
We wouldn't need to purify ourselves if we are a new creation practically and the old is completely gone. You can't say I'm new, the old is gone, and everything is new, yet I need to purify myself. What am I purifying myself from if the old is completely gone? There's nothing to purify.
Just as he is pure, no longer living for self, but now.
If I'm no longer living for self, there's nothing to purify.
Now living for the one who died for us, purifying ourselves as we are transformed from one degree of glory into another.
I would not be in a position where I'm being transformed. I would have already been transformed because in Christ, you've already told me that I'm a new creature. The old is gone and everything is new. You can't keep going back and forth in this almost like schizophrenic thing. Positionally, I'm one thing. Practically, I'm another. The schizophrenic part is understanding the difference and delineating the difference between the positional reality and the practical reality. And they are night and day different.
As we grow, as we mature, as we become more like Him.
I don't have to become more like Him if I'm a new creation and everything is gone. You can't tell me that I'm new and the old is gone and I'm a new creation now practically and then tell me I'm becoming like Him. I would already be like Him. Positionally, I'm a new creation. Practically, I am not. Therefore, practically, I have to be trying to be transformed and be growing and becoming more like Him because I'm not like Him. I will be in glory. That's when my position and my practice meet and finally become one.
I'm just talking to my brother earlier. Isn't it amazing how the... Well, this is for the older Christians. The longer you walk with the Lord, the more you realize how far away you are.
Oh my goodness gracious. So on one hand, hey, you no longer can live for yourself. You just cannot. A Christian cannot live for yourself. Hey, but the longer you become a Christian, the longer you're a Christian, the more you realize how far you are from what you should be. What? That makes no sense.
From what you want to be. You don't feel better, closer. You don't feel that. You see it. You can see it in your life. But you can also see. It's like the closer you get to Him, it's almost like the farther away He seems. I've got so much more to go. But again, we serve an infinite God.
Okay, I'm going to stop there. You can go listen to the rest. New creation, Mark Summers. And hey, he's given the typical position. I mean, his the way he's explaining it is like every other church is going to explain it. I know my position is radically different on this, and that's okay. That's the beauty of this. That's why we do this. That's why we do the Sermons 2.0 app challenge. I want you to hear the other perspective. I want you to listen to the other perspective, embrace the other perspective if that you so desire. But I want you to hear me contrast it with some typically a different position. Now, sometimes I never know what I'm going to hear when we start reviewing, but I'm always, especially when it comes to 2 Corinthians 5:17, I'm okay, but I am baffled how he hermeneutically took 17 and said, if anyone's a new creation in Christ, then he went to 14 and 15. Hey, you can no longer live for yourself. You'll live for Him. That is not the way the verse is written. It is Christ's love that constrains me, that moves me, compels me to not live for myself, but to live for Him. Therefore, I'm then confronted with two ways of living, a self-centered life or a Christ-centered life. I am to be, Christ's love should be moving me and compelling me and moving me towards not living for myself, but living for Him. Now, what is the result of not living for me, but living for Him? I now no longer see anyone according to the flesh, and I look at believers and their positional reality, not their practical reality. I perceive them that way. I see them as a new creature because I'm looking at their positional standing and not their practical standing. 16 and 17 flows from 14 and 15. 14 and 15 don't flow from 17. That's just hermeneutically and exegetically backwards. And I don't know how in the world that occurs. All right, there we go. You can, please, this week. So what do I want you to do? I want you to write down five things that would be absolutely practically true if you no longer live for self and you only live for Christ. I want you to write those five things down. Then I want you to start finding all the random sermons you can on 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17. Obviously, I started with verse 17 because, well, that's I knew that that's where this issue is going to come down to. You can go listen to my sermon that I did on Sunday, self-centered versus Christ-centered, or self-centered versus Christ-centered. And that's really kind of the why we're here. And then all of this week, it's going to be 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17. Join us. Start listening to random sermons. Send me your notes. Tell me which sermons you're listening to. Tell me what you're hearing. If you hear anything that you think I should review, even if it's just a section, give me the timestamp and the link to the sermon. Again, we don't listen to these sermons to be critical. We listen to these sermons to go, hey, there's their hypotheses. I take their hypotheses, then I challenge it, question it, not to be critical, just to go, we're going to have a different perspective. And that's okay. You can choose whichever perspective you want. You benefit from it. I benefit from it. Now, go listen to the rest of his sermon so he gets the downloads and streams. And by all means, if that's the perspective you hold to, then great. That's fine. I'm not even here to argue other than saying I obviously hold to a different perspective. You get to be presented different hypotheses, and then you get to struggle through hearing them and trying to figure out which one you believe is biblical. All right? That's why we do this. And the real reason we do this, though, for the challenge, is we're trying to get people to actually listen to all of these sermons on the app. There's millions. As of yesterday, just last week, over 6,000 sermons were added to Sermons 2.0 app just last week. Within 1 week, like 6,000 sermons were added to the app. 6,000. So all these sermons get lost. So if I can point you to these different sermons and we can gain something from it, then hopefully we all benefit from it. All right. Thank you for listening. You can email me newsif@yahoo.com. That's newsif@yahoo.com. This has been another episode of the Theology Central podcast. And your host is not a new creation practically. Your host is still very much an old sinner. The old is still much very present in my mind and my heart and in my actions. I am still a sinner. Positionally, I am perfect and holy because I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. And what I am is not what I will be, because there will be a time that what I am positionally will become true practically, but that's in glorification. In the meantime, you're left, if you're going to listen to me, you're listening to a sinner who falls, fails, and does all kinds of wrong things, and that's just what you have. And I don't care, you can listen to all the other preachers who tell you they're not that, but I will tell you that the reality is they are sinners. They are sinners, and they fail in probably ways you don't even want to know, because they're just like me. That's the reality. And you know what the good news is? You should be happy about that, because that's exactly how you are. God bless.